The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. We continue our series there. I want to begin reading in verse 15 and verse 16. Ephesians 1 and 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I want to talk to you for the time remaining this morning about what Paul describes here as making mention of you in my prayers. Now, we might not use that phrase, making mention of you, but we could say this: naming each other in our prayers. As I began to study this, I noticed that the phrase making mention of you in prayers by Paul is spoken four times in the writings. We're going to look at those four times. It's in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians and to an individual named Philemon in the letter to Philemon. But here we read that he says, "I make mention of you in my prayers." Now, this is a day of hopefully of folks making resolutions and resolving to do this and resolving to do that. And I pray here today that you will resolve to continue if you're already doing this. But if you are not, that you will resolve to do what Paul instructs us to do, which is to make mention of one another in our prayers. And I want to be very specific about what that means, because in my own personal life, I've struggled in my prayer life. I still struggle in it. Sometimes I feel like I'm just going through the motions. Sometimes I feel like the Lord is right there beside me, kneeling down next to me with his hand on my shoulder. So this is a very pictorial and specific thing that you can do to bolster or encourage yourself in your prayer life. It may be part of the solution. I'm not going to say it's all of the solution, because there's more to prayer than just naming one another in our prayers. But it's very specific that we should be naming one another in our prayers. Paul's, and I want you to notice how many people, I want you to think about just how long it took Paul to pray on a daily basis in order to do what he describes here. He spent a lot of time in prayer. I'm ashamed of the little time that I spend in prayer. I'll go through my list and I'll go through the motions sometimes, and I'll look at my watch. Well, I was there for 7 minutes? It felt like an eternity. And then sometimes when the Lord, I feel like he's got his hand on my shoulder, I look up and there's no telling how many minutes have passed. I like that. I wish I could capture that and put it in a bottle and sell it. I'd be a quadrillionaire. But I can't do that. So understand what making mention of you in my prayers means. First of all, it's a double phrase there, and the word mention, when it relates to praying, it's always got make mention with it. So the word make just means to do something. So Paul says, "I am doing something," and that something that I'm doing is mentioning you in my prayers. The word mention means to recall to mind something that is fixed in your mind, or reciting something. So if you put that together in the definition, he says, "I have you fixed in my mind, so I can name you in my prayers." What this means, brothers and sisters, is that the people of God were more than just a passing thought to Paul. He didn't just have a passing thought of a name or a person or a face. He had them in his heart and he had them in his mind. And he was not like me, where he was the pastor of one church. he was connected to all. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to many churches. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians, one of the great burdens that he had, aside from just being vexed with the daily troubles of life and persecutions that he was going through, he says, "I have the daily care of all the churches." So God held him in a special place in which it wasn't like he was a pope or a bishop over all the churches, because that's not in the Word of God. But he was one who was concerned and instructive to all the churches. He ordained many of the elders that were in the churches, and he would travel around to the different churches at different times and write letters to them. He had a burden for the churches, so he knew everybody in the churches. And if you read the book of Romans, the last couple chapters, you'll find that basically he knew all their names in all their churches. Now, I'll tell you, Paul was a genius. I mean, I forget my own name sometime, if I hadn't had it so long. And I'll forget people's names. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was a special man, and he could remember these things. He had just a steel trap mind, and he knew the names of the people in all of those churches. You know, the Roman church, the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, all of these different churches that he was associated with. I mean, he was really a spectacle of a man. And of course, now remember this also. He was a single man, so he didn't have a wife and children that he was constantly having to take care of. You know, that was his life. Was the taking care. Those church members were his children in a sense. See? I'm going to tell you, it's essential for spiritual growth that the body of Christ makes mention of one another in their prayers. So to have one another fixed in our minds so we can name each other in our prayers. And I want you to see what the naming involves here. Notice in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Part of what he did in making mention of them in his prayers was he thanked God for them. I'm just going to give you some personal experience myself. On a daily basis, unless my mind slips and I just don't think about it, I make mention of practically each of you. There might be somebody new that visits that I don't have their name yet, but maybe I got a face. I'll still pray for the face that I see in my mind. But I make mention of you on a daily basis in my prayers. And there is absolutely, on some days when I'm sharp, you know, I might not need a list to look at to remember that, but y'all are a lot of folks. Praise God. And I have a list of your names on it. And I have a list of friends and visitors and members and, you know, that type of thing. And I go through that list and I make mention. I want to be very specific about what this means. Because when I come, for example, when I'm going down this list making mention of people in my prayers, you know, I don't get to each person and just go into, a paragraph or two or a book, you know, about this person and all into the intricacies. I make mention of their name. I'll just use my own family. I try to pray for my family every day. I freely admit that there's days that maybe I get up on the wrong side of the bed and sometimes I forget. Do you ever suffer from that? And 10 o'clock, I'll be like, I forgot to pray. I'm just laying my cards on the table. That's just real life. That's reality. Now, if that happened every day, I need to take a pill or something, you know, for memory. I mean, but that doesn't happen every day, but occasionally that happens. But I pray for my family. I pray for my family, and I have their names on a list. I remember their names, of course, but I have them on the list because they're members of this church also. And I'll pray for my wife. I'll call her name specifically. I'll say, "Lord, I pray for Tracy. I pray that you'll bless her. I pray that I'll not be a hindrance to her spiritual growth." I specifically pray that. And I pray that she'll be able to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Very similar to what Paul says right here. It is okay to take scripture, the scriptural pattern, and say, "I'll pray this over my family or over my fellow church members." Wherefore, I also, he says, I first give thanks. I give thanks for the people. That's one thing I do for my family. Just last night, I was putting my two little old ladies in the bed and putting them to sleep for the last time in 2016. And sometimes I pray with them. Sometimes I just listen to them pray. Sometimes they'll ask me to pray. And so I felt a burden to pray last night, you know, and I just said, "Lord, just thank you. Thank you for entrusting these precious little lives to unworthy me." Moms, dads, do you feel that way? I hope you do. So a lot of times we get so caught up in the discipline and the don't do this and don't do that and where are you going and what are you doing? And have you just got down on your knees or got down beside of their bed and said, "Thank you, God, who am I to have these kids? Who am I to be entrusted with this?" What a responsibility that is. We better be praying about that. Because this one, you want to know what's wrong with society today? It's a failure to pray and understand the role of the parent. That's part of the problem today. That is the major part of the problem. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. We need to be on their bedsides, whether they're my two little old ladies or whether it's my 17-year-old or whatever it may be, and just thanking God for entrusting me and begging God for forgiveness in the way that we fail in being good parents, right? If you sit there and say, "Well, I don't fail," well, we need to talk. We all fail. We all fail. So get the picture in your mind about what this means. I'd be happy to share my list with you. It's a long list. Y'all have heard me talk before about the list that I made years ago when we first began to preach in this area. I've told you about that. I know it's a good example, so I'll use it again. So if you're grown weary of hearing it, well, I'm just going to tell it one more time, you know. But I made a list years ago when I first started preaching here. We moved back from Nashville and first started preaching in this area. And many of you in this congregation, some of you weren't born yet, but many of you were on that list. And the way I formulated that list is I came to Bethlehem and saw how low we were, 7 or 8 people, mostly above 60 years old. And I began to think of people. I said, where do I need to start? And I began to think of people in the community that I love. Some of you weren't even here then, but I was praying for you. You were the unknown on that prayer list. But I began to think of people that I was close with and that I had loved and had been either kind to me or I just knew them in the community. I made a list of about 100 people. I've baptized about 60% of that list. That's something, isn't it? I'm going to tell you what. I didn't baptize them the next day after I put them on that list. I prayed for years on that list. And guess what? Time would go by. I'd get to talk to somebody or that person or this person. A door would open. And the next thing you know, they show up at church. Or the next thing you know, they're asking a question. And the next thing you know, I'm dropping them down in that water. About 60% of that list. Some of you are here today because you were on that list. And because I made mention of you in my prayers on a daily basis. And there's many times when I would go, why did I put this person on my list? They're so strange and cantankerous. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but you know who you are. I'm just kidding. I'd say, there's no reason to have this person on my list. I'm going to pray anyway. Just pray anyway. You say, what about this person who is just against me? That's the one that definitely needs to be on the list. Making mention of one another in our prayers is essential for the church of God. Look at Romans 1 and 9. That's another place where the Apostle Paul specifically says this. To the church at Rome in Romans 1 and 9, he says this. And I want you to watch this as we read down through here and comment. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Can we say that? Making requests. Now watch what he says. First of all, verse 8, he says, I thank God for you, just like he did the Ephesians. Now verse 10, what is he saying? Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Do you see what he was praying for? He was praying for these people at this church, thanking God for their belief of the truth and their love of the truth and their stand for Jesus Christ in the truth. And he also prayed for them that he could come to them. He needed to come to them, and whether they knew it or not, they needed him to come to them, to preach to them. You say, how do we know that? He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. What in the world could this spiritual gift be that he wanted to establish them in by coming to them and praying that he could come to them? Let's read on. He says, I want to impart unto you a spiritual gift. I'm praying that God would bless me to come to you. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Let me tell you something that we need to be constantly reminded of. Because as old Baptists and as believers of the truth, you know, you don't have all the programs and you don't have all of this and all of that. So what do you have? You know, we focus on the negative. We were just talking about that yesterday, you know. Don't focus on the negative. Well, we don't have choirs and we don't have youth group and we don't have the... We do have a choir. You are the choir. And we do have a youth group. And the oldest person in this church, for the youngest person, is in that youth group. You hear me? We're all in it together. Now, as old Baptists, we don't need to focus on the negative. We need to focus on the positive. What do we have? We have the love of Christ flowing from heart to heart. When a person that's never been to this church before walks in that door, they should experience something different than what they experience anywhere else in the religious world. And it should be something of an experience of love and fellowship. And I'm telling you that you can't maintain that unless you're making mention of one another in your prayers. You can't do it. So what's the alternative of making mention of one another in your prayers? Well, first of all, not doing it. Well, I know that face of that person, but I don't really know them. Or I'm upset with that person. So I'm going to gripe about them. I'm going to complain about them. I don't like what that preacher said, so we're going to have roast preacher for lunch when we go back home. I don't like what he said, so we're going to have roast preacher. There is nothing. I'm telling you, if you have roast preacher for lunch, that is the greatest thing that you can do to drive your children away from this church. You know, if you have roast brother or roast sister for lunch, that can be in your own household, that is the greatest thing you can do to drive them, that person, away from the church. You say, well, Brother Tim, I don't know what to do. I'm so upset. I'm so frustrated. Make you a list and pray for that person. Instead of roasting them, go and roast yourself in your prayer closet. Go roast yourself. You say, how do we maintain? I love the way that feels, Brother Tim. When we walk through that door, we have the smile on our face and we have the greeting on our lips and we have our handshake to shake the hand and to say, welcome. You maintain that by making mention of one another in your prayers. It works, child of God, let me tell you. You don't just need one. You say, well, that's the preacher's responsibility. Where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't say that. If you got that, you got that out of the Bible, way out of the Bible. Listen, you should be making mention of one another in our prayers, not making mention of one another in griping and backbiting and they did this to me or they did that to me. You should be offering that to the Lord in prayer. If you feel that way and you like roast preacher or roast church member, you don't ever need to be a preacher. That's for sure. You don't need to be a preacher because you just won't make it. As a matter of fact, I remember Elder Sonny Pyle said once, a lady was coming down on him about his preaching or his pastoring or something. And he said, well, ma'am, I'm just going to pray that your son's called to be a preacher. That'll cure your problem. And I think if I remember the story correctly, sure enough, the son was. That cured her problem. She didn't have a problem with preachers anymore. Listen, the man of God is as imperfect as any person is imperfect. But I'm going to tell you, he hears it all. I'm not just talking about me. I know ministers all throughout, true God called pastor ministers. He hears it all. And sometimes it's for him. Sometimes it's against him. Sometimes it's others against others. That kind of thing. Most of the time it's, I've told you before, the preacher's like a trash can. Everybody dumps their trash on the preacher. You know, and that's pretty much a good accurate description. So try something different rather than griping and complaining and this, that, and the other that's getting on your nerves. Try something that works. Make mention of them in your prayers. Watch this now. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brother, verse 13, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, and to the wise, the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You want to know what the spiritual gift was that he was bringing? He was bringing a truckload of gospel. That's what he was bringing. He said, I'm praying for you and I'm making mention of you in my prayers and I'm thankful for you and I am praying specifically that I can come to you and that I can preach that I can give you a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. It says here, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see what's going on here? He's saying to them, the gift I want to give you is the preaching of the gospel. Now let's bring this back home to today. Today ends here in just a few minutes. If you're not a preacher, I guess maybe you don't fully understand that. But study all week to bring a spiritual gift down here, and you have a short time to deliver it. And then every time after I deliver it, I always think, well, I left something out. I said something wrong. I never think that it's what it should have been, ever. So I start praying again. What am I praying? I'm mentioning you in my prayers. I'm thanking God for you.
And I'm praying that the Lord will give me an opportunity to return yet again next week to bring you a spiritual gift. And what is that gift? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what you need, child of God, whether you realize it or not. You need to hear the gospel again. You need to hear the full range of the gospel. You don't just need to hear about predestination. And you don't just need to hear about redemption. And you don't just need to hear about election or atonement. You need to hear about husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, children obeying their parents. You need to hear about preparing yourself for the decisions of life. You see, you need to hear that whole counsel of God. You need that spiritual gift. And you need to be praying that the ministers of the gospel would deliver it to you. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, he says it again. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. Let's get verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." There it is again. And he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." You see, not only was he mentioning their names, but he was remembering specific things that they did that were glorious things. I don't know if you realize this or not, but among old Baptists, you here at Bethlehem have been a great inspiration to many low churches out there in the United States and even overseas, some overseas too in Africa that we're associated with. To hear how God has blessed this location with revival of truth and revival of belief and revival of discipleship, it has been an amazing encouragement to others. Paul, in a similar way, says there's others out there that are encouraged from what you have done. We need to be encouraged in what's going on here. We need to be mentioning one another in prayer. And specifically, I think back when I pray sometimes and I think about, for example, and this isn't the only thing, but I think about Zion and what happened there at Zion Church. And I'll recall and I'll say, "Lord, I remember that. Lord, give us another opportunity like that. Lord, I remember how you revived the church from one to many now and continuing to grow. And Lord, just bless us to have another opportunity. Bless us to establish churches and bless us to grow in the truth and more people come to see the truth." Hey, you don't need just to leave that up to the preachers to pray. You need to be praying that too. He says, "I make mention of you in my prayers." Now look in Philemon. Just a few pages over here. Philemon, there's only one chapter. And he says this directly to this man, Philemon. He says in verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now watch this language. "That the communication or the display or the exhibition of your faith, Philemon, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." What he's saying there is this. He's telling Philemon, "I make mention of you in my prayers, and I pray that what you are doing in your community will become operative and powerful." That's what it means by effectual. "By your personal recognition that every good thing that you have and do is in Christ Jesus." So what is the inverse of that? If Philemon does not realize that everything he's doing, his ability to do it, the things that he's doing, is because of the blessing of God and the presence of Jesus in his life, then it's not operative and it's not powerful. Now it may benefit so-and-so out here that he's helping or doing something for, but for him personally, it doesn't do him any good unless he recognizes where his ability to do it comes from. Y'all understand what that means there? Paul is praying that they would understand, that he would understand that his ability to do good and to shine for the Lord is because God is the power source for how he's able to do that. Are you praying for that? You say, "Well, I can just do this. I can do this of my own strength." If you're serving the Lord, you can't do anything of your own strength. It's all by the grace of God. All right? Do you see what this looks like? Making mention of one another in prayer. I will help you make a list. I will share my list with you. I will share it with you to see what it looks like. And then It's not a matter of going, as I said, into chapter after chapter after chapter of that individual person. But even with my own family, I pray for Sister Tracy. I pray for Madison, Abigail, Asher, Elizabeth, Lila. And it goes on down from there. You are on that list. You are there. And I may not recite a book about you when I speak your name, but I speak your name to the throne. And if I know something specific that you're dealing with or that you're struggling with or that you're rejoicing in, I mention that too. But I'm not smart enough to remember everybody's name. I have to have a list. It's very possible that the Apostle Paul had a list also. Can't you see him pulling out a old scrappy piece of parchment, you know, where he sits down early in the morning and begins to pray. He pulls that parchment out and he's got hundreds of names on that list. And he just starts going down through there. You know, God didn't magically carve out an extra hour of the day so he'd have 25 hours in the day to do this. Paul had 24 hours in his day just like you do. And he'd sit there and he'd go down that list and he'd call, oh, there's so-and-so. Oh, there's brother so-and-so. I tell you what, if you've struggled in getting your prayer life going, maybe 1 Samuel 12 and 23 will give you some encouragement. Samuel says this to the people of Israel. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you hear that? Samuel said it would have been a sin against God for me to stop praying for you. I feel that. I would feel so convicted and so condemned if I just said, I'm done with praying. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm through. I'd feel so convicted and so condemned. And if you have not started that, you should feel convicted and condemned. Not because Brother Tim said so, but because God desires us to pray to Him. Oh, I could give you example after example of where prayer was such a factor in dealing with issues and with people. Recently, I was burdened. I'm not going to use any names, so I don't want to embarrass anybody. But recently, I was burdened with a situation. Didn't have anything to do with anybody here at church. And a situation that I'd come across that was burdening me bad. I couldn't sleep at night. I got to have some relief here. How to do that? I'm walking around with this cloud over my head, praying about it, meditating about it. And lo and behold, I get a text from someone. Hey, Brother Tim, do you know of a need? Do you know of something that's needed in this area, that area, whatever? And I'm like, thank you, God. The burden left me just like that. Why? Number one, because I was praying about it. And number two, because God was working on the other end of the line to burden somebody about it. Are you denying yourself that wonderful, glorious blessing? I leave you with this. Luke 22 and 31. What does Jesus say to Peter? Luke 22 and 31, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, but I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter was about to deny Jesus three times. He was about to deny him. Thank God Jesus was praying for him. I want you to know, whether or not Brother Tim passes off this earth this afternoon, you've got a Father in heaven, a Savior in heaven, an advocate in heaven that is praying for you, that is making intercession for you. And what a great encouragement example for us to make intercession for one another. So instead of the griping and the complaining and the worrying and the innuendo and the I wonder what they meant or I wonder this, get you a list and put that person on the list and get down before the throne of God and call out their name to God. The first time you do it, if they've offended you or hurt you, it may be, oh, Brother Tim. But I can assure you, if you'll just be repetitive with it and you'll continue to recite it, if you'll continue to make mention of that person in your prayers, it will get better. I'm not talking about for them. Yeah, they'll change. No, I'm talking about for you. It'll get better for you. Let's preserve what we have here. Don't you want to? One of the necessary ways to preserve that is that we name one another in our prayers, as the Apostle Paul instructed.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.